Amen. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that truth personally? Do you know it powerfully? We're continuing in our series entitled Becoming, where we've been focusing on Jesus Christ as living water. Where first, in the first 2 weeks of the year, we looked at the mission, the Great Commission, and now for the last 6 weeks, we focused on the Messiah. And I ask you, do you know personally that he loves you no matter what? You see, let me just establish up front that if you are not a Christian here this morning, if you are one that perhaps is religious but not yet redeemed, if you're one that says, I feel like I'm coming towards Christ, but I can't honestly say that I've surrendered yet, I want you to know that he loves you. Proven and demonstrated on the cross, where he said, I loved you so much that I would pour out my blood that you would have the invitation of the gospel. And if you are a biblical, genuine Christian, then you know what I don't need to tell you, and that is he loves you too. One who has surrendered their heart to the gospel grace, you know. Well, I want to ask you this morning, if you are one that does not yet have a personal saving relationship with Christ, to walk with us through God's word in a place that is often considered to be obscure and not the high traffic portion of the Bible, but a powerful, powerful demonstration of the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ nonetheless. But before we go where we will end up this morning, which is the book of Philemon, all 25 verses that comprise the book, let me ask you to first kind of walk back in your mind's eye to a time and a place where perhaps you were caught red-handed, guilty, done, not even an argument. I mean, I actually looked for some pictures this week. I wanted to show you one of those pictures, you know, where the cute little kid's got cake all over his face and who, me? You know, picture in your life the time or times when you know in your heart of hearts you are absolutely flat out guilty, not even worthy of trying to give an excuse, just busted. Think of the time or times in your life. And I want to ask you, have you known in that place the reality and the power of God's love? If you haven't, I pray that before you leave today, you will forevermore. You know, when I personalize this, I'm thinking back to a time when I was 14 years old. I was in the place where a lot of 14-year-old boys were. I had a little part-time job. I was actually saving up. My world revolved at this particular time, which was just at the beginning of the summer. My whole world revolved around saving up for this baseball glove. And I had been working and working, and I knew just the one I wanted, and it was a lot of money to me. It was going to take all that I had and plus a little bit more, but I was working at it. And I was a 14-year-old boy, and all that that means. And I'll never forget where I worked in my part-time job, you know, 2 or 3 hours after school, 5 days a week. As 14-year-old boys do, my mind wasn't always focused on where it should be. I was a ninth grader, and it was somewhere in late April, early May, and a girl that worked where I worked, an 18-year-old senior, invited me to go to her senior prom. I had no business going to that prom. None. Long story short, with all the good advice that I was given, even a little heavy advice by my dad, I said, Dad, you don't understand. This puts me in the Hall of Fame of ninth grade boys. I'm doing this prom. And my dad, in a loving way, let me know of all the reasons why that would not be a good idea. Some of which was actually flat out insulting to a 14-year-old boy. You're in over your head, son. You have no idea. It's not a safe environment. Are you kidding me? I'm 14. You can imagine. My dad said to me as I was leaving the house, being picked up by my date, face full of braces, and my tuxedo. My dad said, here's a little bit of money. You know the number. I'm not going anywhere. You call anytime, and I will come get you wherever you are. And I pretty much mocked him and headed out the door. Come on, Dad. It wasn't 2 hours later that I wished I had the guts to call my dad to come get me, but I didn't. I was too afraid of what would happen, and I was literally like a fish out of water. I was in way over my head. Things happening that I'd never seen before, knew I shouldn't see and didn't want to be a part of, and I was frankly afraid. No Hall of Fame for me there. The story goes on, and, you know, let your mind fill in the embarrassment clauses, and I pretty much fit them all. But here's the thing. I was brought home, and I literally kind of had to almost push the girl out. My dad actually came out into the kitchen. Jeff, is that you? Oh, glad you're home. You know, what would have been, in the way that I had originally planned and foresaw the night, an embarrassing moment. Dad, I can't believe you would do that. To what was in reality, I saw my dad as like a lifeguard rescuing me from drowning. And the girl left, and my dad said, you know, I'm sorry about that. No, I'm so thankful you came out. And I really got choked up. Everything that he told me that he feared came to fruition. It was one of the biggest nightmares of my life to this day. And I was struggling in that place of trying to admit how wrong I was. Which, as hard as that was, it wasn't nearly as hard as admitting how right he was. Maybe you've been there. Pride has always been one of my biggest nemesis. But I kind of stammered and pushed around in that. Ultimately, the point was clear. I messed up. And fearing that my dad might give me a, I told you so, I just kind of ran off to bed. The purpose of my sharing this with you is that I woke up early the next morning. I mean, I didn't sleep well. It was really a nightmare. I woke up early the next morning, somewhere around daybreak, before my dad. Walked out of my bedroom into the kitchen, as I always would do. And there on the table was my baseball glove. Just my dad, I love you. I still have that baseball glove. And I will cherish it. It has absolutely nothing to do with baseball. I was busted, totally guilty, no place to go, no business whatsoever receiving any kind of mercy or grace. And as silly as it sounds, that baseball glove demonstrated to me an undeserving love and a gift that I have come to appreciate in a way that I pray will help you walk with me now through the book of Philemon. For you see, if you've ever known what it was like to feel like you were absolutely drowning in your guilt, absolutely drowning in your sin, absolutely drowning in the things that you don't even want to admit, let alone repent of, I want you to know that Jesus Christ and the gospel grace that only he can provide will come and bring to you the hope that the world tells you does not exist. The grace that knows no bounds. And here's the thing. You don't have to get polished up to receive it. You need to get broken down to where you admit that you got nothing without this grace. That you are absolutely busted and hopeless on your own. And in that paradox will come a passionate plea for the one and only King. And here, the gospel good news of Jesus Christ can and will be applied to your heart by grace through faith if this is truly your time for this miraculous work of God's grace. If you're not familiar with Philemon, let me just give you a little bit of a backdrop. Most people who have a cursory, cultural, churchy understanding will say, oh yeah, Philemon, that's that letter that Paul wrote to the slave owner, right? About, you know, hey, you better be a good guy. Well, that's a lousy caricature of the book of Philemon. And unfortunately, it's what most people think. This morning, it's my prayer that you and I, and those within the sound of my voice, and those that you can then share with down the road, will walk through Philemon in such a way that will change your life forevermore in your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you see, Philemon is not a story about a slave or a slave owner. Philemon, like everything else in the scriptures, is a story about the good news of Jesus the Christ. And so I want to ask you now, just walk with me through these 25 verses this morning. I have no media for you. There's no video. Just you, me, God's word, and the Holy Spirit. It's all we need. Would you join me as we pray to begin? Father, I ask you now to bring your Holy Spirit into our hearts and to open up our eyes. Lord, take the truths of Philemon. Help us, I pray, Father, to see ourselves as Onesimus. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as absolutely busted, hopeless, runaway slaves deserving nothing but your wrath. And I pray this, Lord, so that you will tenderize our hearts and thereby open up the door of repentance and thereby usher in the faith that will lead to your grace, all of which is a miraculous work that only you can do in us and then through us. So I ask you now, Lord, again, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Father, I pray that you'll get me out of the way, and now you will speak to your people, your truth, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Philemon opens up with introducing us to what I pray you'll find to be your place in this story. Now, let me just tell you up front, if you don't know what it is to feel this drowning in guilt, then chances are you don't know what it is to be redeemed by grace. And if you say, well, hey, listen, I'm not like that. I'm cleaned up. I'm pretty good. I don't fit into that horror story of the sinner in need of a savior. Let me just run by you a few names out of the Bible to, I pray, help calibrate you to a place of seeing that every one of us needs to have this biblical understanding. Think about Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, who would become Paul, he's out murdering the church. And he becomes the greatest Christian in his day, bringing the gospel news. What about King David after his time with Bathsheba? Whoa, there's somebody who's fallen. Jesus said he was a man after God's own heart. Look at the power of God's saving grace. Look what happens when we surrender in our brokenness. What about Peter? Denied Christ 3 times. Used by God to spread the gospel around the world. How about Gideon? We named our son Gideon. After the whole fleece incident, you know this? Where Gideon basically challenges God. Well, you know, God, I want you to do this miraculous thing to show me that you're real. Okay, he does it. Well, I'll tell you what, God, now I want you to do the opposite if it's really. Gideon used mightily by God after falling in such a horrific way. Again, do you see the glory of God's grace being used in broken vessels that come to a place of surrender? What about the Samaritan woman at the well? Married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce, married, divorce. Now I'm just living with some guys. Jesus chooses her to first reveal himself. Her, this broken woman, receiving this treasure of truth. Rahab in the Old Testament, this prostitute redeemed, the woman caught in adultery in John 8, same thing, they're going to stone her. He says, now go and sin no more. To know what it is to see the saving, graceful hand of God in the midst of absolutely, totally undeserving fallenness. Do you see yourself in this place? I think of Abraham. If you read the Old Testament account of Abraham, that boy just kept falling and falling and falling and falling. And God continued to bless and use. Not because sin doesn't matter, but because God's grace covers all sin when received by faith on the heels of repentance. Look at Matthew, becomes a disciple. Matthew, he's an active, on-duty tax collector turned disciple. Follow me, Matthew, will do. Active, on-duty, scumbag tax collector, abuser of people, encounters Christ, follow me. Oh, you bet, here I come. So I say to you, please see yourself in the context that is the backdrop for Philemon. See yourself as one totally undeserving, unworthy of any grace, who is, if God would just be just, would give to you and to me the wrath of eternal damnation. It is in this context that we need to begin if we're going to fully understand not only Philemon, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to his word. Here we see Philemon chapter 1, which is only one chapter, verse 1. And here we see the beginning picture of the church. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. You say, okay, now, what can you possibly pull out of that? I want you to see the parallel between Paul and Jesus. Look at the parallel between Paul and Jesus. Paul says, hi, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am sacrificing and being broken up and persecuted for the purpose of sharing this good news. Paul here is a type of Christ. We're seeing the foreshadowing or the shadowing of the cross. He talks about Philemon as being a beloved brother. You're going to find throughout this book, these 25 verses, a tremendous amount of words like us, brother, loving, beloved, the unity that's here. The word beloved in the Greek is agapetos. If you've been with us, you know that agape is the Christ-like love that loves even the unlovely. So Philemon is already being addressed as one who loves like Christ. Note this, this is the essence of the church. Those that are being persecuted and those who are loving like Christ no matter what. Verse 2, and Paul continues now with the greeting. To Apphia, your sister or our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So note here, in the very greeting, we've got a fellow prisoner. We've got a Christ-like loving brother. We have a sister. We have a fellow soldier. And we have the ecclesia, all of the people that are the church that meet in your house. Do you hear the warmth and the unity of this greeting? This is going to the people of God. This is the church. This is a demonstration and a representation of the church. If you call the bridge home, then you know that church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia are the called out, separated children of God. It has nothing to do with a building. It has nothing to do with structure. It has everything to do with the people. Philemon begins by speaking this truth to the people of God as I speak with you this morning, with Paul giving us a shadow representation of Christ in a way that I pray you'll see as we go becomes very, very powerful. This, you see at the very beginning, is the church being the church, just in the names alone. A prisoner, a God-like, Christ-like loving brother, a sister, a fellow worker, a soldier, and all the people of God. In verse 3, we see the charity of God here in the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this, at the very beginning, Paul is going to begin with grace. I tell you that because you'll see before we finish, he ends with grace. The gospel is a story of grace. Grace start, grace finish. This is all of Christ. This is the invitation. This is the greeting. This is the initiation. And note that this is coming from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is establishing that Jesus is God. Note here, the Christology at the very beginning, that Christ is being made much of. Paul is declaring Jesus is God in this simple, warm, powerful greeting. Note the communication that happens in verse 4. Say communication? Yeah. God's word says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is telling Philemon, he's communicating a love for him, and he's telling him up front that I am in constant communication with the king. In my prayers, I am constantly thanking God for you. This is one of the elements of being the church. You know, we as Christians are not designed to be in silos of individuality. That the essence of the church is having this love and this unity that I pray you'll see before we're done this morning. It's not an option of church. It's the definition of church. So to be in a church or to go to a church where it's very comfortable to drive in and drive out, to not be invested in one another's lives, that's not a version of church. That's a perversion of church. Let's break down verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. He starts off, he says, I thank my God. Note how personal this is. The gospel is always going to be personal. When I told you the story about my encounter at 14 years old, if later in that day after, I were to have gone to the store and bought the glove because I still had a little bit of money left over, I promise you, I wouldn't still own that glove. The fact that that was a personal gift meant so much more than just the content of the gift. And so it is with our relationship with Christ. It needs to be personal. I thank my God. Note the spirit of praise and gratitude here. The reverence that Paul shows for the lordship of Christ. He talks about always. I'm always doing this. The fruit of consistency in the life of not only the Christian, but in the church. We need to be who we say we are, 24/7. No compartmentalization. No, well, this is the Monday through Friday Jeff. This is my Saturday Jeff. And oh, this is my Sunday morning Jeff. A consistency in Christianity. And he says, I'm always doing this. It also represents a faithful obedience. This is a surrendered component of walk in the talk. And I'm remembering you. He says, I am keeping others on or in my heart. Are you, brother or sister in Christ, are you keeping others on and in your heart of prayer? Are we loving one another, not just through good deeds, but in lifting up the needs of one another? And I'm doing this in my prayers, says Paul. Again, denoting a communication fluidity with God. I'm not just kind of barking this out. I'm praying for you. I'm on my face before God for you. This is the very definition of intercessory prayer. True gospel living involves praying with and for one another. One of the things I love about our church is our prayer chain. We literally, in the last week or two, had a situation where an emergency, a crisis arose. Literally, about 10 days ago, in Baltimore. And within minutes, the need was known. It was put on the prayer chain. It was received off the prayer chain. And we had two people that were in Baltimore, providentially. And were able to get to the emergency within minutes, when the immediate family was almost an hour away. There were children involved. God's people should be praying with and for one another passionately, invested in one another's lives. There is perhaps no greater demonstration of love than when we pour ourselves out for one another, praying with and for, and then responding to whatever the Lord leads us to do and how we are to be. Paul perpetually and prayerfully was thanking God for Philemon. That's the point of verse 4. And I just want to ask you, do you have people in our church family that you are perpetually and prayerfully thanking God for? I pray that you do. I do. Many of you are those people. This is a beautiful demonstration of the church being the church. In verse 5, we see kind of the essence of Christianity, the very essence of Christianity. God's word says, because I hear of your love, Paul now saying to Philemon, because I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have towards Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He's saying, I'm thanking God and I'm filled with joy because I'm hearing about your love for God and his people, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thanks God because he, Paul, has heard of Philemon's faith. I just want to ask you, could you imagine if you personally, forget now your favorite Christian brother or sister, forget now for a minute your favorite other church, just think, could you imagine if you personally and this local church became renowned in New York City, Detroit, Dallas, Nashville, Miami? Why? Because of your love for Jesus Christ. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Because of your living out of the gospel. Nothing to do with anything else. No super duper program, no flash, no lights, just the living, breathing, living out of the gospel in your life personally. That's what this verse is saying. Philemon, I've heard, word has gotten out. You have a reputation that's up and down the eastern seaboard that says you are a wildly in love with Jesus Christian. Your faith in him has radically transformed your life and how you are living out this love affair, not only vertically, but horizontally. Paul says, I'm thanking God constantly. Because there's no denying that you're a Christ follower. And people are forced to encounter the risen King, not in an obnoxious bullhorn way, but in a way that is rocking them to their very core. Their worldviews are being challenged simply because you are walking with the King. This is verse 5. You go to verse 6, you now see the church and a sense of community. And I want to camp out here a little bit on this verse. Philemon verse 6, I pray that long after you forget some of the specifics of what we talked about today, that Philemon verse 6 will be one of those places that God lodges into your spirit for the rest of your life. Listen to the verse. God's word says, Paul continuing now, he says, and I pray that the fellowship or the sharing, depending on your translation, of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Let me break that verse down in the ESV translation. Listen to these points and then we'll kind of walk through them. He starts off, he says, and I pray that. So the continuation of Paul praying, I'm beseeching God. I am asking God. I pray that the sharing of your faith, we're going to camp there because that is not what most of us think it is. But he says, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith may become effective. I want you to be very, very good at being. No, it's not about the doing. It's about the being. Paul says, I'm praying that you will be authentic, that you will be effective in your being. He says, I am praying that you may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, you and me. Again, note the unity, us, not you, not me, us. And it's there for the sake of Christ. Every single good thing that's in you and me is there for the glory of God. And it comes from the grace of God. But let's walk through this. Because I think in verse 6, we're going to find something about being the church that many of us are not familiar with. Again, here's the translation. And I pray that the sharing or the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Most people that are familiar with the church will read that and think of that as an evangelistic clause. I pray you get good at telling people about Jesus. That's the way we would tend to read it. That's the way the English kinds of brings it. But that's not what it's actually saying. The word in your Bible that is reading sharing or fellowship, the word there is koinonia. And what Paul is saying, koinonia is the divine spirit-led, spirit-empowered unity. Some churches call it community. It's the coming together. It's the oneness of the body of Christ. That's the word here. So what Paul is saying is, I pray that the oneness of your faith may become effective. I pray that the supernatural unity of you, Philemon, and all those other people we talked about, and the church that meets in your house, I pray that your supernatural unity in Christ will become effective. This is the essence of koinonia. We've had a sermon here when we went through the book of 2 Timothy. And again, a couple of years ago when we did a series on defining definitive definitions, and we looked at koinonia, and we looked at this word of community and fellowship. And it's my prayer that you'll come to appreciate, once again, that a oneness, a loving unity, a supernatural bond, that today, unfortunately, many would say, well, that makes your church a little freakish to me. You know, that's starting to sound a little cultish. Because now you're talking about going beyond the fences and the closed garage doors and actually doing life together and getting a little uncomfortably close. Amen. This is not just an option. This is the definition of being church. Ekklesia is church. Koinonia is the unity. Ekklesia in koinonia is the definition that God gives us. And so I say to you again, if you're comfortable with a church where you come and you go without real investment and connectivity, that's not really active church. That's not healthy church. Healthy biblical church should be unified supernaturally. I pray that, says Paul, your koinonia of the faith, your unity in the faith will become effective. If you read John 17:21, here Jesus says on the night before he will go to the cross, amongst the last things that he would say to his disciples, he's praying to God the Father, and he says, Father, that they, the disciples, the Christians, that they would come to know a oneness. As I am in you, Father, and you are in me, Father, may they be in us. This is a demonstration of koinonia. I tell you this, and I perhaps belabor the point because it's my greatest fear sometimes, that people will find a culturally warm, which is a biblically lukewarm, church environment where you can come and go without investing your lives into either the ministry or the brothers and sisters that are around you. And sadly, too many are condoning such a thing as opposed to calling it out. It may fit better into our culture, but you won't find it in the words of the Bible. There's a great illustration that it just came to me this week. I just thinking about this, that if you were to take an attempt to make an anchor, you take a little bit of weight, depending on how deep the water is or how rough and choppy the water is. You take a little 1 pound or 8 ounce attempt and you throw it out there. The reality is that thing will just float because it doesn't have enough weight, doesn't have enough mass to actually sink to the bottom. But you know as well as I do, if you get enough of those little pieces together and you pull them together real tight, it's just a matter of time before you get enough weight to actually build an anchor that will come and it will hold. My prayer is that there'll be an understanding of what it is to be ekklesia and koinonia that says, I need to make sure that I am woven together. Much like the briquettes on a grill. You take those briquettes and you spread them out and you have 30 of them all over the grill, you're going to get nowhere. Put them together, and it's in their unity that the power of that heat can turn into something that'll be used to make a difference with your dinner. So it is oftentimes with the church. You know, some would say, well, what's the big deal? You know, I mean, do you really want to make a whole lot out of this? Isn't it enough that I am coming and going, or that so-and-so is coming and going? Hey, listen, we're filling seats. What's the big deal? The big deal is that's not biblical church. The big deal is now we become instruments of pride and we're going to do it our own way. It's the difference between surrendering to the authority of God and his word and doing things in a culturally acceptable way. This week, I saw a very powerful demonstration out of context, but it still relates very powerfully, of this principle of ekklesia and koinonia. It comes out of the South African culture. There's a word in South Africa that's called Ubuntu. Ubuntu. Now, this word, Ubuntu, very powerful in principle. And the way it was brought to my attention is that there was an anthropologist who was doing a study of people. And that's what they do. They tend to study culture and people. And this anthropologist went into a West African country where you would see the things that you would stereotypically associate with the starving third world. Took a big bundle of fruit, like a basket of fruit, and had a bunch of these African boys standing here. And he went quite a ways to this tree and he took this big basket of fruit. You could imagine, life-changing perhaps for some of these boys. And he comes back and he says to the boys, they're all lined up, about 20 of them. He says, here's the deal, boys. First one to the basket of fruit gets it. Whoever gets there first gets to have it all. This is what the boys did. And I point you back again to ekklesia and koinonia. The 20 boys held hands. And they ran together to the tree. And they each touched the basket at the same time, thereby allowing all 20 boys to share in the fruit. The anthropologist came to the boys and said, wasn't expecting that. Why in the world would you do that? What led you to do that? And that's where the boys responded, Ubuntu, Ubuntu. Said, Ubuntu, what is that? And then they said, Ubuntu is the principle that declares, I am because we are. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that's ekklesia because I don't believe that those boys had their faith in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there are some times in the world where you can see things outside the context of our faith that speak very powerfully into the context of our faith. God's people ought to have a love for one another that is selfless, surrendered, sacrificial, spirit-led, and a demonstration for the world to see Christ in us. That wasn't the end of my encounter with Ubuntu. I want to show you a picture that demonstrated it. Here, those boys show their whole way of thinking is based on their unity. Look at that circle. Now, I would say to you, in a South African animistic culture, there's a good chance that their faith is in the circle itself. For you and for me, the faith comes in Christ, who is at the center of that circle, who unifies us in that circle. But it's my prayer that each of us will come to understand and embrace the gift that it is to be gospel people in love with Christ and doing life together in a truly impactful way. For you see, here we come to verse 7 and we see this lived out in a sense of compassion. Paul says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Philemon, I've come to have inexpressible joy and comfort in your love because the hearts and the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You have brought me great joy because I am blessed seeing you be the blessing to others. Oh, the compassion that is Christ. He said, I'm blessed watching you be a blessing. Again, so countercultural, but this is at the heart of the gospel. In verse 8, we see a confidence arise. Paul demonstrating a confidence in Philemon's Christ-likeness. Why? Because he's seen the fruit over time. Listen, he says, therefore, because of all this, because I see Christ in you, I am watching lives be refreshed and drawn to Jesus through you. Brings me incredible joy. Therefore, says verse 8, and here the book pivots. Now we're going to pivot. Paul says, Philemon, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, verse 8 is now Paul comes and says, listen, because of all this, let me make clear what I'm about to say, I could order you to do. I could make this a command because what I'm about to say is in line with Christ's likeness. It's in line with living out the gospel. This is what I'm about to share. This is being who God calls us to be. So Paul says, make no mistake, what I'm about to say, I could say commandingly upon the confidence that is Christ. However, notwithstanding that Paul has authority, notwithstanding that Paul has a sense of urgency, notwithstanding the fact that Paul is clearly demonstrating orthodoxy, all of which he says right here in verse 8, listen to verse 9. Yet, although I could command you in Christ, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ, Paul says, listen, I could tell you what you have to do, but instead, I'm going to come and pray that you will want to. Paul is demonstrating here the power and the purpose of speaking to the heart instead of just the head. For if all we do is get people commanded into behavior modification, we will leave them at the doorstep of eternity. For it is not just the hands, but it requires the heart to embrace saving grace. Please don't ever be satisfied simply with behavior modification. Come broken. Come surrender to receive God's grace. Paul says, yet for love's sake, he says, I'm doing this out of my heart, reaching into yours, for the heart of God is alive in us. He said, I would rather, look, I could go down this road, but rather than come authoritatively, I come lovingly. Instead of aiming at your head, I come reaching out to your heart. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child, my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. See now the transition as Paul now becomes an advocate for Onesimus. This is the first time we meet Onesimus. And I ask you, it's my prayer that today and forevermore you will see yourself as Onesimus, that you and I will never ever lose sight of us as Onesimus. We're going to meet him a little more here in just a second, but note this first. Again, looking at Paul demonstrating for us Christ. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son. This is what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. He came and he offered himself, crying out from the cross, it is finished. That was for you and me. That was to say that the invitation of the gospel is now ready. And if you have received by grace through faith this gospel, then it was applicably for you, not just through invitation, but through application. This is what Paul says. I come and I appeal to you on Onesimus's part. And I'm doing it because now he's my son. Onesimus has come to Christ. You and I, Christian, we are Onesimus. We are those who deserve nothing but only because of Christ's saving work for us and his coming on our behalf and appealing to God the Father for us. Only there do we find our salvation. He's my begotten son in my imprisonment. All that Jesus has for you and me came through what he sacrificed and suffered through here. If we lose sight of that, we'll lose our sense of passion, compassion, and appreciation. The only reason you can even claim Christ is because Christ hung on a cross. Verse 11, he says, speaking of Onesimus, he says, he was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. What's going on here? Paul is coming and he's saying to Philemon, listen, this son of mine, this new born again Christian, he said, I'm not writing to you because I'm adoring him. I'm writing to you because I've adopted him. Again, this is the message of the gospel for you and me, Christian. Jesus didn't just adore you on the cross. He adopted you on the cross. And Paul is coming and he's saying to Onesimus, he said, listen, this is an incredible before and after picture. I know before, all you knew of Onesimus was he was a renegade slave who did you wrong. You know later he stole from you. You have nothing but wrath and frustration associated with him. Paul says, but he's changed. He's changed. Since you last saw him, he has come to Christ. He's now a child of the King. I'm vouching for him personally. I've seen it. The before and the after picture of Onesimus is mind-blowing, Philemon. And I know he used to be nothing but useless. But now, not only will he be useful to you, he'd be useful to me. He went from being useless for anybody to now, as a beacon of love and light, he is useful to everybody. And that's you, Christian. That's you. If you've been saved by grace, if you're an ambassador of love and light, you have the Spirit of God in you. And in a dark and dying world, all you have to do is go and shine. Just be. And you have the power of God to impact eternity. You, me, and Onesimus. Praise God. Praise God. You'll see consent and compulsion here as Paul now is drilling back and making sure that he's speaking into the heart of Philemon. In verse 12, he says, I have sent him, Onesimus, back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my very heart. He says, Onesimus, he's the very heart of me. You don't understand. I've watched this boy change by grace. He's amazing. He's the very heart of me, whom I wish to keep with me so that on our behalf or your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will. You see, compulsion lacks the heart of Christ-like compassion. Compulsion lacks the heart of Christ-like compassion. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you because I don't want to keep him because I can. If he's going to stay with me, I want it to be with your blessing. I want you to say out of your heart, this is what I would like. This is the message of the gospel, brothers and sisters. You and I will never be saved by religion. No matter how good we are by anybody's set of rules or standards, there's no amount of moralism that will lead somebody to the Messiah. It is a miracle of saving grace. And Paul is here saying, Philemon, this boy's been changed. This young man that we used to think of as being a waste is now a worshiper. And he would be amazing in ministry for either one of us. You see Paul speaking to contemplation now in verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated. Paul speaking to Philemon, he's saying, you know, let me think about this. Maybe you should think about it. For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved and agapetos brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here, I just want to point out to you a couple other parallels in the Bible. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul says to Philemon, maybe the reason why Onesimus stole from you, ran to Rome, and you've gone through this whole debacle, maybe all of that was for this moment. Maybe this is the goodness, this is the providence, this is the sovereignty of God and his love. Maybe you went through all of those headaches for this time, for such a time as this. I take you to the prodigal son, where Jesus tells the story of the two sons, and the one who basically says, I want to cash in, Dad, give me all my stuff, runs to town, goes to Vegas, does the Vegas thing, lives in the pig slop and all this, and then gets broken in the midst of his despair and realizes, my father loves me. I had it so good. And what's amazing in part, it's a wonderful study to go through the prodigal son, but let me just point out to you here the parallel. When the prodigal comes back, the Bible says that the father saw him coming on the horizon and ran to him. In their culture, that would have cost the dad all face. You don't run to a son, let alone a prodigal. And let me just point out to you, those of you that are familiar with your Bible, the dad never walks him through the particulars of the pig slop. And I say to you again, God's grace is bigger than anything that you may have done, may be doing, or are contemplating in the future if you will only come broken, surrendered, seeking the miracle of saving grace and then receiving the gift of this gospel by faith upon repentance. This is what we see in Philemon. It is absolutely beautiful. What Paul is telling Philemon is that there has been an absolute transformation, and maybe, just maybe, that it is for this time. And note that Paul says that you'll be blessed by this change. He says, in the flesh and in the Lord. You ever wondered what that might mean? What exactly does he mean? You'll be blessed by him in the flesh and in the Lord. I simply want you to know, in a world that associates Christian men with pansies, that associates true Christian love with being soft, redeemed men are real men. Redeemed men are real men. A redeemed man will not only be a blessing on Sunday morning, but he'll be a blessing to his wife, to his children, to his friends, to his co-workers, because a redeemed man will carry the light of Christ wherever he goes, no compartmentalization. I love the fact that Paul says, oh, and this Onesimus and his change, he'll be a blessing to you in the flesh and in the Lord. It's my prayer that the validity of one's walk will not only come through what they know and can say, but how they live and how they love. This is Onesimus, and I pray again that you are Onesimus. You and I together can say, I can relate to Onesimus. Busted, guilty, deserving of wrath, runaway, renegade slave, saved by grace. And now I'm going back. I'm repentant and I am redeemed. And now I'm going to pour out for Jesus the Christ. In verse 17, we see a connection here. God's word says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Don't miss this gospel connection. Paul says to Philemon, if you consider me a partner, then you receive him as if you were receiving me. Now, let me point out to you something again that's not obvious. The word partner here, you're not going to believe it. For you and I, we think, well, that's like a teammate in part. The root word here comes from koinonia. So if you feel that you are one with me, then you are to receive him as one who is one with us. Onesimus, because he has been saved by grace, transformed by the gospel of Christ, is now being brought to others in the faith, not as a new guy, not as a rookie, not as a babe, but as one unified supernaturally with Paul, who identifies himself over and over and over again, unified in Christ. Please don't miss this. If you are in koinonia with me, says Paul, then be in koinonia with Onesimus. If we share this oneness, then share it with him. In Christ, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, please don't miss this. In Christ means in Christ. There aren't categories of Christians. There aren't stages of kind of super duper, better than average, so-so. In Christ is in Christ. You are either all in or all out. We grow in Christ. But there aren't these you think about kind of something orbiting. There aren't these various degrees of orbit. We are in Christ. Paul says to Philemon, if you consider me in Christ with you, then you treat Onesimus the same way. Don't you lose sight of the fact that he's changed by grace. I know you're going to remember him as the old slave. He's not the old slave anymore. He's now a brother in Christ. Change the way that you see everything, Philemon. Why? Verse 18, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. See the gospel in Philemon. Verse 18 and 19, you will find it hard to see another place in the scripture that gives you a better portrait of the gospel of Jesus Christ than Philemon 18 and 19. God's word says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Christian, did you not hear that promise in the gospel presentation to you by Jesus the Christ? If you owe anything, any amount, your sin debt has been paid in full. Jesus said, you bring that to my account. I pay it all, every bit. The gospel of Jesus Christ, right here, Philemon 18. But if he has wronged you in any way, name your sin, doesn't matter. Or if he owes you anything, the balance of your sin account, no matter what, charge that to my account. Philemon 18, that's Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus on the cross. This is the gospel lived out. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you that may be kicking the tires on Christianity, and you think perhaps you're hearing the whisper of God, but you're not sure, know this, friends, that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in a no matter what size container. No matter what size container, that's what Jesus paid for on the cross. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Praise God. This is the essence of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we would become the righteousness of God. Philemon 18. Anything, any amount, charge it to my account. Praise God. Verse 19, here continuing, see Christ in Philemon 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own life. Hear Jesus speaking again. No matter what it is, I am writing with my own hand. Where Paul is saying, because he would typically have had a secretary. So imagine reading this letter and then all of a sudden the handwriting looks really bad. That's Paul saying, I just want you to know this isn't lip service. I care enough to take the pen and I'm going to put my own John Hancock right here. So that you know this is me. And what is it that he's so impassioned with? I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. This is Jesus. This is the gospel. Have you ever read the gospel of Jesus Christ in Philemon? You probably haven't if you didn't associate yourself with Onesimus. And I pray from now on you will. And from this day forward, you will see the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in Philemon. You, me, and everybody we know. Notice, Paul's going to pay as Jesus has paid for you and me. I take you again to another account that Jesus shares of the Good Samaritan. All the religious people walking by don't want anything to do with that guy. You know, hey, I'm sorry. I'd love to help you, but I got to get to church. You know, I know what it is to get your hands dirty, but you know, if I get my hands dirty, then I'm ceremonially unclean. Then I can't go to church. You know the account, and then the Samaritan comes by. Not only does he stop and help and get involved and roll up his sleeves, he takes the man to a place, and he says, similar to here in Philemon 19, take care of this man, and if it requires anything else, put it on my account. There again, a type of Christ-likeness. I ask you, do you see yourself in Onesimus? Have you come to appreciate the grace and the glory of God demonstrated through the gospel of grace? In verse 20, Paul again speaks to the Christ-likeness that he sees in Philemon. And I share with you, this is the encouragement of saying, well done. Seeing Christ in others and being an encourager of the encouragers. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul saying, I see Jesus in you. Keep being, brother. Keep being. You refresh my heart when I see you be in Christ. And you'll do that now, impacting this other young man, doing this in Onesimus's life. In so doing, you will now see the confidence that Paul has in Philemon. And I pray that while none of us are going to be perfect, I pray that our walk, that our commitment and our love to Christ will give others a sense of confidence, not in our perfection, but in our passion. For where and when we slip and stumble, and we will, the thing that can be counted on is not our perfection, but our passion to stand up and say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. And please, Lord, change my want to so that my walk will be purer with you. This is what Paul says. He says, having confidence in your obedience, Philemon. Paul says, Philemon, I'm having confidence in your obedience. And therefore, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I'm saying here. Does your walk instill confidence in other Christians? I pray that it does. I pray that it will. And I pray that every step you and I take will point people to Christ. That's what Paul says. I have confidence in you. I've seen your fruit. Yeah, you're not perfect. None of us are. But I'll tell you what, boy, you got a great, great batting record. You know, you predominantly reflect Christ. And when you don't, you predominantly reflect biblical repentance, humility. Thank you. Keep being. Keep being. I love the fact, too, that Paul says, I have absolute confidence you'll go above and beyond. One of the things I learned as a young man, my dad told me, Jeff, there's seldom any traffic on the extra mile. You know, I have found that to be even more true in ministry. Oh, if we would be people that would live on that extra mile, not for the trophies or the accolades, but for Christ. That we would be those people who say, I understand Christ's likeness to live above and beyond. I don't occasionally go above and beyond. I live in the above and beyond by the grace of God and for his glory. This is Paul speaking to Philemon. And note the confidence with which he does it. He does this, and here again I see a demonstration of the shadowing of Christ. Paul says to Philemon, hey, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging. Prepare a place for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Paul says, I'm coming. Prepare a place for me because I'm coming, and I can't help but hear the voice of Jesus. To everyone that he speaks to. And when he says, yes, I know, I'm calling you to forgive those that you may have a hard time forgiving. I'm calling you to love those that you might have a hard time loving. I'm calling you to be the church instead of just go to the church. Paul says, but you know what? I don't have to sell you because I see this in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit is living in you. You keep being. And at the same time, while you're preparing for Onesimus, prepare a place for me because I'm coming back. Is this not the absolute glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do what I've called you to do from your heart, not out of obligation. Let me see compassion, not compulsion. And all the while do this knowing, prepare a place for me. I'm coming. I'm coming back. Verse 23 and 24, just a note of caution. It, again, is not obvious, but I have to share this with you. Last three verses, verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, in Christ Jesus. He greets you. Epaphras greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. Say, okay, so here we're closing out, right? Yes. Again, see the church, my fellow workers, my fellow prisoner. But I point this out to you because it's not obvious. Here, Demas is listed amongst the fellow workers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas is listed by Paul, same author, as one who has deserted him. Demas, like some of the others, starts out great, is listed as a fellow worker, but later deserts. Because, and I'm not speculating here, God's word says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, because he loved the world. And so I share with you here at the close of Philemon, in the midst of this beautiful gospel truth, the other truth that says, do not be persuaded or become overconfident in the doing. It's all about spirit-led, miraculous being in Christ. Demas represents one that we hear about in the parable of the soils, who shows an incredible surge and appears to be the real deal. But because of the weeds and the choking effect of a love for this world, he fell away. I think it's beautiful that everywhere we see the gospel and everywhere that God walks us through, he gives us a totality of truth and love. Demas here is no different than Judas, as he shared in the passages before he's revealed for who he really is. And I tell you this simply because you've got to know that it's not about what it looks like. It's not about the doing. It's about the miraculous work of the Spirit of God and the true, genuine, biblical being that reality says can't fully be known until the perseverance of the saints is revealed. And with that, I bring you to the last verse, where you see again the essence of Christianity. Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Philemon. Paul started with grace, and he closes with grace. This is the message of the gospel. He says, Philemon, it's my prayer that you will see in Onesimus the glory of God's work. Let me just bring it back to you. If you have ever known, or perhaps right now, you know what it is to feel the drowning weight of your guilt, the real, honest, not contrived, but you deserve to have this oppressive weight because you know that you have sinned against God and you are non-repentant. If you know the drowning weight of guilt, I pray that you will say yes to the miraculous gift of redeeming grace. Onesimus was a runaway, renegade, thieving, absolutely good for nothing per God's word, wrath-deserving, wretched sinner. And you and I ought to stand right there next to him and say, squeeze over, squeeze box, we belong in this picture together. And then be able to come to the glorious, grace-giving gospel of Jesus Christ and to stand broken and humble at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I deserve nothing but your wrath, and I can't do any of this on my own. Please, I pray for your saving grace. Do in me what only you can do. Give me the repentance and the faith that will change my want to, my walk, and that will define my worship of you as Lord and Savior of my life. And continue to cry out that prayer until he, in his glory and by his grace, changes your heart and calls you his own. Go through the adoption process, I pray. See yourself in your past as old Onesimus. See yourself in your present if you will come to God on his terms through Christ alone and embrace the privilege and the blessing it would be to be the new Onesimus. And if you are that child of God, then I ask you to now be that Paul, to be that mentor, that discipler that is going to actually be discipling on both sides, that you're reaching the Onesimuses in the before and you're building the Philemons in the afters. and also to be Philemon, you will no doubt be called upon to forgive those that in your flesh you would never, ever forgive. To see yourself as an ambassador of God's grace, no matter what. There is no personal assault. There is no personal offense that could ever possibly happen to you that would make it bigger than your call to be an ambassador of forgiveness and grace. In Christ's name and for his glory. Let this forever be our understanding of Philemon and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you and I am so awed by your grace. Father, I thank you so much that you would paint our personal portraits in the book of Philemon in the person of Onesimus. Oh Lord, let us embrace the reality of our place as an Onesimus, that we could then come to understand your forgiving grace, your mercy, and the one truth that can change all of eternity, the gospel. The gospel, the only good news. It's my prayer, Lord, that we, like Paul, will take this truth and this love that you have poured into us and empathetically and humbly and boldly and unapologetically, we will carry you into the streets and the byways, the nooks and the crannies, in our work environments, in our social circles. Lord, let our lives be known as fully devoted, zealous, sold out children of God who love compassionately, who are never obnoxious, and yet are also never complacent in your truth and in your love. And we lift this prayer again by your grace and for your glory. Amen and amen.